While they are going, I will invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 88. And just a couple introductory words before we get into the text. The next couple weeks will be a little bit different. We have a family vacation coming up, as well as a trip to General Assembly. So I will be not preaching next week, but then I'll be gone the next several weeks traveling. Just a note about that, you can always text me and call me, but it might be more helpful if you text one of the elders and deacons. If there's a need, an urgent need, they'll probably be able to help sooner than I will be able to. All right, well, let's turn to God's Word and hear his good news to us, even in the darkness this morning, as we listen to Psalm 88, one of the darkest psalms. Let's hear what God has to say for us. So I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, his testimony to us this morning. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master according to the Mahalath Lehanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in, so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffered your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. O God, we need your skill at all times in understanding your word. That your Spirit comes and enlivens our hearts and teaches us by the light of your goodness. It is especially so this morning as we gaze into the psalm. Would you teach us who you are? Teach us how to draw close to you even through this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this psalm is not like one of our normal psalms that we read. Many scholars and commentators have spent hours poring over this psalm, trying to understand, trying to exegete it in a way that takes the full value of the psalm and brings an understanding, brings an interpretation that draws us into it, that allows us to understand it. all for very good reasons, because we read this and we can see the depth. We can see the sorrow that is described in the psalm. Sometimes it is hard to read this psalm and to identify it, to identify with it. Sometimes it is easy. So where are we today? I suspect that some of us are in both places. Some of us are in the place of darkness. Some of us are in the place of light. Some of us are fluctuating back and forth. Even in some ways, the psalmist himself fluctuates back and forth. And so, the reason why I thought this psalm is necessary for us today is that this psalm bridges the gap. It bridges the gap between what we are experiencing in this life any given day. Whether we're having a wonderful day or whether we're having a sorrowful day, this psalm bridges the gap. And God shows us himself even in the darkness that we see in the psalm. So this psalm is very needful for us today because it is a psalm that draws us close to God, regardless of where we are. And even when this song doesn't seem to end with hope in the darkness without light, Psalm 88 teaches us that the darkness of sorrow reveals our deep need for our Savior. And even when the noise of life, even when the darkness of life seems to be all that we can see, God's presence, and especially the resurrection of Christ, is the enduring yes to our desperate cry. But how do we see that? How do we see that Christ is our yes? That's where we're going. How do we get there? Normally, I would give us 3 points or assortment of points. And I was thinking about this text this week and realizing that this psalm is really a conversation. So yes, there are 3 points today, but it's more 3 questions, like an interview. I wanted to interview the psalmist and ask 3 questions to try to understand better what's going on. So the 3 questions are, first, what is your peril? What's going on in this situation? Second, what is your need? And third, what is your hope? And even with that last one, I think we'll get some answers from the psalmist as we study this passage this morning. So let's look at the first question and let's ask it of the psalmist. What is your peril? How dark can it really get? We see here in the first 9 verses or so that the darkness seems to just continue to develop, continues to deepen. It seems endless or even unfathomable. Verse 3 starts, "My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol," this pit, this darkness, the separation from God, alienation from God, death itself. That's where we start. "I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." All of these verses, all of these images describe one who is lost, who is cut off from God, one who has seemingly no hope. What hope does the grave offer? And he seems like he's wrestling with this, that this situation, whatever this situation that he's in, is one of peril, of desperate peril. Not only that, but we see it continues, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and the deep. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You overwhelm me with your waves." Literally there, it's the "you overwhelm me with your breakers," the waves that are casting upon the beach. As they come in, they break. If you've ever been on the beach and gone out into those breakers, you know the power of the waves and the incessant washing. They come and they break upon the shore over and over again. And if you are lost in those waves, you can quickly feel like you're drowning. All of this seems to be as a part of what he feels like the psalmist is saying, your wrath, your displeasure lies heavily upon me. We in this psalm seems far off. He seems that he is opposing the psalmist. And the psalmist is crying out. This is what appears to be the situation. Not only has God rejected me, but continues on, "You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them." There's loneliness here, abandonment, rejection. A sorrow that comes from being alone. God's covenant people seem to be nowhere in sight. Seems like this sorrow is one that has separated not only God, but others as well. And then there's the sorrow of death and darkness itself. "I call upon you, God. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead?" Verse 18, "My companions have become darkness." Some translations say they're "my only companion is darkness." The psalm actually ends there. In the Hebrew, it ends with darkness being the last word. Is this the psalmist who has been lost to darkness? Darkness certainly has seemed to come close, to envelop, to wrap him so that he cannot see. Some commentators have been critical of the psalmist's words here. I think we understand why this feels uncomfortable. The psalmist is talking about these things in a way that it seems like God is far off, that God has abandoned his people. But I think these descriptions, these words are accurate representations of the depths of our problems in this life. Where would we be without God? Would these things not be true if God is far off? Would these things not just be the tip of the iceberg of our sorrow? Psalm 88 really reflects a necessary part of our struggle in this life. It's a necessary part of our understanding of who we are and our desperate need for God. Our desperate longing, just as the psalmist cries out and laments and cries out for God's rescue, desperately need the same kind of rescue. And that's hard for us sometimes to feel that, to know that. It's hard for us sometimes to recognize how desperate we are for God. That apart from Him, we have nothing. As we see the psalmist crying out and crying all of these things, we see that his sorrow is an ache and a torment. Sorrow isn't an instant killer. It takes time and it grieves us and makes us weary. Author and counselor Ed Welch says, "Death is an exquisite stalker." It's not that all bad things have always been their worst, or that death comes in preying on us savagely at all times. Instead, it stalks us. It bleeds you. It wounds you. It grieves you. It comes in the darkness of night. It comes in the darkness of loneliness. It stalks us every day like 1,000 lacerations, like 100 paper cuts. We may not often feel the true violence of death, but we are ragged because of its grazes. That's where the psalmist is telling us he is. He's feeling that sorrow. He's feeling the wounds. The next question, the second question this morning, what do you need? What is your desperate need that you have? Where must you go? Where do you want to be? Tell me more. I want to know, psalmist, I want to know what the core issue here is. And I want to know that because I think it's a fundamental issue that we all face. If we can't figure this out, then what other hope do we have? What is the core issue? The voice of the psalmist says, "I need to know why." We see this in verses 13 through 17. Why are these things happening? If God is truly good, if God is the all-powerful and almighty God, why are these things happening? There must be a reason. Something intrinsic in us that needs to know. Because if we know, then we can rest. We can trust. I think of the ways when I talk to my kids or ways that we've trained them. One of the things that we say is, obey, but ask. Obey first, but you can always ask why. And the reason is because we want to teach our children to trust. We want them to know why they are doing this. Why they are walking in this path that we have laid out for them. In the same way, we long to know with God, God, why are you doing this? It's okay to ask God. But we see here with the psalmist that there's limitations to what we understand as well. God often tells us, He often lays out this plan of salvation and the ways that He draws us, that He refines us. In our study of Lamentations in Sunday school, we've talked about all the benefits of lament. Being able to draw closer to God, of understanding what God is doing. But there's not always an answer. We're limited. Isaiah 55:9 says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's something about being a creature, about being limited in our understanding and capacity. We are unable to understand all of the reasons why God brings us through these sorrows. And so, even as God teaches us to trust by the ways that He teaches us and shows us His faithfulness, shows us who He is, shows us His goodness to us, there is a point in which we must have faith and trust. And we'll get to the hope of that in a minute. The how. And the third thing I think the psalmist shows us is that we need to defeat the undefeatable. We see this in verses 10 through 12. The psalmist cries out, Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Another word for the pit or Sheol or the place of darkness. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Take those questions at face value for a moment. Look at them as the psalmist genuinely asks these questions. God, do you work wonders for the dead? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's crying out to God, almost pleading to God, God, how can I worship you if I don't have breath to praise you? God, how can I proclaim your wonders and your faithfulness if I am cut off from the land of the living? There's a real sense here in which the answer to these questions is no. Is there death? Does death separate? The psalmist is saying, I need to defeat the undefeatable. Though the immediate answer is no, the dead seems at this moment they don't have hope. We can't worship God in the grave. Death makes us unable, and yet God is not done. Darkness does not have the final word, even though in this psalm, darkness is the final word of the psalm, even though that's where the psalmist is left. God does not leave us there. Every human in history has this problem. Right? This is the same problem that all mankind suffers from. What hope do we have after death? We can pursue all sorts of things in this lifetime, and believe me, you look outside your window every day and you see the world pursuing as much as they can. Desperate to get anything of desire, anything that seems good, anything that they can hang on to. But in the end, as Ecclesiastes says, vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. But thanks be to God, But Christ turns this no into a yes. Because of Christ alone, we can honestly ask these questions and answer them with the answers of the gospel. We read those questions again now in light of what Christ has done. Do you work wonders for the dead? In Christ, yes. Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection, is wondrous. And he shares that with all those who are in Christ. Do the departed rise up to praise you? In Christ, yes. They do. There is a hope even after death that we will rise up and praise God, worship God, not just for another short life, but for all eternity. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Yes, in Christ. In Christ, those who have been cast off, those who have not seen the promise of God fulfilled in this lifetime, they will see with their own eyes God's fullness and his blessing. In Christ, the knows of what the psalmist is crying out, the honest and genuine cries, longings for God to rescue, all of those things turn into yes and amen. And it's interesting here because the psalmist is looking forward to Christ. The psalmist is looking forward to this promise that has yet to be fulfilled. I think that's one of the reasons why the psalm ends here. Still waiting. Still looking for the fulfillment of what God has promised to do. And as we look back, in a way, we see the answer. We see the yes in Christ, but we're still waiting too. We're still trusting in faith. But the hope that we have here in Christ is that all of the no's, all of the futility, the vanity, this stark picture that Psalm 88 paints for us, there is no hope apart from Christ. And yet, there is all hope in Christ. We need that hope. This leads us to our final question that we ask of the psalmist. What is your hope? If Christ is the yes to the impossible no, what do we have? Well, we have hope in Christ. We have salvation. We see this. This is somewhat of a theological understanding as we go through scriptures. We wrestle through these things. God made us to need. He made us to need to be safe, to be seen, to be soothed, to be secured. I've mentioned those in the past. We need these things. And if Scripture says that we can be saved, that we can be whole, therefore we must have what we need in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. David Gibson, in his book on Ecclesiastes, says, "People normally think that to achieve contentment, you have to obtain whatever it is that you desire. Our possessions need to be raised up to the level of our desires." The Puritan preacher Jeremiah Burroughs says that the Christian has another way to contentment. He can bring his desires down to his possessions. He can bring what he desires down to what he already has. It's not that we need less, but that our need is fully satisfied in Christ. Because we know the impossible has been achieved in Christ. We know that what the psalmist is talking about here, all of these needs and all of these cries out to God, which is part of the reason why I think this is an honest invitation for us to cry out to God. For us to mirror the words of the psalmist. To cry out to God for what we need. The reason why we can do that is because God knows that we need these things. He knows that we need rescue and salvation. We do not need less, but our need is satisfied in Christ. The impossible has been achieved in Christ. So what do we do with all the unanswered questions? What is the hope that carries us through? When the breakers continue to wash over us, and God doesn't answer all of our questions, and he continues to lead us on, we see that though God does not lead us out of every sorrows, and sometimes the song ends before we get to hear the final chorus of hope, yet, even in silence, even in the sorrow, his presence remains steady, unwavering. He is the one who sings over us, who watches over us and guides us, even as we honestly cry out like the psalmist. Even as we long to see his restoration. I think in this way, sorrow is an evangelist. Sorrow preaches better sermons sometimes than any preacher. Because sorrow is intensely personal. It lives in the deepest part of the heart, in the very depths of the soul. Sorrow says that God alone can hold you and rescue you. Therefore, when God does not answer all of our questions, when we're still left in that sorrow, it is the voice of God's faithfulness that carries us through. Sorrow itself proclaims God alone is your salvation. Therefore, find your yes in Jesus this very day. Put your trust in him alone. There is no other hope. There's no other way of salvation. Rest in him alone. He may not remove the sorrow from your heart, but he will preach his unyielding yeses through the breakers of sorrow. He will teach you his faithfulness in the midst of pain. And it is enough because he is enough. In Christ we rest. He is our hope. Even when darkness seems to be our only friend, God alone holds us fast. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we sit here thinking through this psalm, as we wrestle even now, through our weakness, through our inability to fully comprehend your providences, we pray that it would be enough. we are bound to Christ, that Christ is in us and working through us. That when we can't see, He is faithful still. When we lose our grip, when our strength is sapped, He is holding us fast. And because of this, no matter what, the joys and the sorrows, the times of strength, the times of weakness, the times when we are close to You and the times when You seem far off, we can give them all to You and rest in Christ and Him alone. Pray in